Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Would you turn to your neighbor and say, Merry Christmas. Turn to your other neighbor and remind them that we're celebrating the birthday boy. Say, we're celebrating the birthday boy. Here's what mental health experts tell us during this Christmas season, that the holiday season is one of the highest seasons for depression and anxiety to kick in. Part of that is because, especially in Michigan, you see the sun once every 46 days. And part of it is because Christmas has certain expectations with it of family and peace and joy and even some prosperity to buy gifts, but sometimes life doesn't go the way we planned, and so all those things that we think ought to be in place for Christmas, when they're not in place, it leads to depression. And so knowing that to be true, and if you are new here, you need to know that I've wrestled with depression on and off my whole life. I want you to stand up, and we're going to pray for you if this is a tough season for you. Go ahead and stand up. So if you know these brothers and sisters, go ahead and put your hands on them, and we will pray. Lord, we ask that your kingdom would come. Do you agree, church? Would somebody pray, may your kingdom come? Lord, we ask that the joy of the Lord would be the strength of our brothers and sisters today. We pray, Lord, that this season, even without the sun shining, would be rich in blessings upon them because you, the sun, is shining on them. Do you agree, church? So we pray, Lord, today that there'd be deliverance. We pray that you would bring courage where it's needed to reach out, courage where it's needed to make a phone call to a friend or a phone call to a therapist. Lord, we pray that this would be a season of joy for our friends here who are struggling. In the name of Jesus, amen. Mental health experts will also tell you that for others, this is one of the best times of the year. Because expectations of family and gifts and joy, even without sun, can be a beautiful thing. So if you're finding this to be a wonderful season of life, way to go. Stand up and we'll thank God for that for you. Go ahead and stand up if it's a good time. Yeah, clap. Here's what I want for you. I want you to be contagious like the Ebola virus. But in a good way, right? And so I'm commissioning those of you who are standing, who are in a good place. There once was a time when you were standing a minute ago, but now you're standing here. So we're going to give God praise for that. And your job is just to be infectious as best as you can. Turn to your neighbor who's standing and say, be infectious. All right, let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this season. Do you agree, church? We're thankful, Lord, that for some, for many, that this is also a wonderful time where we get to celebrate you, the birthday boy. And in so doing, the joy is bigger than normal. So we give you praise for that, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Somebody say, we praise you, Lord. And Lord, my prayer for everyone standing here is that they would know that you're the giver of all good things. You also agree with that, church? And I pray, Lord, that the goodness they're experiencing because of you would be truly contagious, that they would be like a virus and that they would infect others and that others around them wouldn't be annoyed by their happiness but would be encouraged by their happiness and would find it compelling, Lord. So in the name of Jesus, this is what we pray. Amen. All right, let me let you in on that secret that's not so secret that I just need to tell you almost every Sunday. So lean on in so you can hear the secret that's not really secret. This place is better because you're here. Turn to your neighbor and say, this place is better because you're here. It's better because you're here because you are a unique and special individual created by the King of Kings, loved by the Lord of Lords, died for by Jesus. Death was conquered by Jesus for your sake, and your very presence makes this a better place. And I'm telling you, you just need to know that. And let me give you a little example. Last week in the teaching time, I just mentioned in passing Gabe's Giving Tree, which is a tree we have out there where there's little ornaments on them, you know, for you to take, and then you purchase the gift, and it goes to a family or an individual in need. You know what you all did? You emptied that tree. That tree was naked when I left. When I came in last Sunday morning, it had all kinds of ornaments, and when I left, it was naked. Somebody say, it was naked. And somebody say, it was good. Just like in Genesis, things were naked and good. So this place is better because you're here. And here's the deal. Planet Earth is better because you're here. And Kalamazoo is better because you're here. You know what happens after December? Anybody? January. And you know what happens in January on Sunday morning, January 6th? Two services. Now, let me just tell you about this. We might have to change the following. We might not be able to do it, but we're going to swing at that pitch anywhere. And you know what happens when you make a mistake and you fail? Nothing. You learn, you get up. But we're going to try. Somebody say try. Two services at 9 and 10:30. All right? It might be a little tight. There might be some parking issues. That's why for months now I've been challenging those of you who are healthy and competitive to do some competitive parking with me. And by the way, I think I'm winning most of the time. There might be an occasional person who parks further than me. There's all kinds of room for you healthy people who can park down the road. Try to park further than my orange Jeep, because as we move to two services at 9 and 10:30, we're going to have a little parking crunch. And it's up for you healthy people who call this your home to walk a little bit, right? Walk, park down there. Here's the thing. Up till today and for the next couple of weeks, we always start our service 5 minutes past the hour. So when we say 10 o'clock, there's 5 minutes of hanging out, which has kind of been part of the service. But the worship team starts at 10:05. There's a new sheriff in town. And when we say 9, we now mean 9. And when we say 10:30, we will now mean 10:30. And we're going to be tight on the time. So if you show up at 9:05, you're going to be late, all right? So that's what's coming down the pipe. And then you also know that Fraze, who was leading worship today, who is our executive pastor, after 14 years, almost the entire existence of the River, God is calling him elsewhere. A very bold and risky move on his part. This place is comfortable and safe for him. Things are good for him and us here, but yet God has called him elsewhere. Kind of like Abraham. God always, when things are going good, sometimes God gets in there and mixes it up and it makes you feel a little uncomfortable and unsafe, right? And I'm impressed with him, although I was a little sad to hear the news, but I'm impressed that he's taken that risky move of moving into the business arena, working for a home builder. Here's the deal. On December 30th, that day that many of you forget that there's a church service, right, between Christmas and New Year's, we're going to have kind of a party to celebrate what God has done in and through Fraser in the last 14 years of this ministry. So make sure that you are here on December 30, our last 10:05 service. Got it? All right, now here's the deal. We are celebrating the birthday boy. And last week I gave you a reason that we celebrate the birthday boy, and that's that God takes all things. Somebody say all things. All things, and he works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That was reason enough, I think, to celebrate. Quite frankly, I could have just left it at that for the whole month, right? But I'm not going to. I get paid to teach, so I'm going to teach a little bit. Today's reason we celebrate, it's an old text that many of you learned as a little kid. We looked at it earlier in this year. It's a passage from the Gospel of John. Here's a reason why we celebrate the birthday boy, why Jesus is worthy of celebrating. Here it is. For God so loved the world. Somebody say, so loved. Somebody else say, the world. He so loved the world that whoever, somebody say, whoever. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And for this simple yet profound truth, we celebrate the birthday boy. This is good news, right? You see, you are saved into goodness here on planet. Some of you get to stand when I say if life is good for you. Some of you will be standing who weren't standing at that point, because the eternal life Jesus has for you begins now and it lasts into eternity. The goodness that God has for us, the reason we celebrate the birthday boy, isn't about our right thinking. We don't think rightly, therefore we have freedom in Jesus. We don't behave rightly, therefore we have freedom in Jesus. We don't do the right things, say the right things, walk the right way, part the hair the right way. Thank God for that. It's not about anything we do that gets us to the freedom in Jesus. It's simply about believing in the one who came for us. This is why we celebrate the birthday boy. Pretty simple, isn't it? Is that good news? Turn to your neighbor and say, let us know by telling your face to smile. It's good news. And it's profound as we hear it so much, but we often miss it. And so when somebody quotes that old verse, John 3:16, you know, God so loved the world, it just kind of goes in one ear at the other. But I was preaching at a men's conference a number of years ago out in Colorado, and I was talking this about all you got to do is believe in Jesus. It's not about right thinking. It's not about right doing. It's just about believing in Jesus. And two guys after the teaching wanted to fight me. I'm not kidding. In fact, verbally, they did fight me. They came down to the front. I was up front just sitting down talking to people. And they said, hey, Rob, you got this wrong. You have got to earn Jesus' love. And I'm like, that's not what the Bible says. It says all you got to do is believe in him. And it's not just John 3:16, it's throughout the scriptures. And they went on to argue a little bit more. And I said, hey, what's going on here? Why are you so mad about this? It seems like it would be good news just to receive easily, right? These guys wanted to make following Jesus harder. And they went on to tell me why. Both of them had recently, within the last year when I'd seen them, gotten out of prison, having been in for over 20 years, each of them. And they went on to describe to me all the horrible things that they did. And they said, you know, we are so bad, the grace of God can't cover people like us. We've got to do some things to get God's love. You know what I wish I would have done in that moment? I wish I would have had a cheap Bible that I found. Some of you are going to freak out with this, but it's all right. Do we worship the Bible? No. We worship the one the Bible points to, right? So turn to your neighbor and say, it's going to be okay. I wish I would have said to those guys, hey, guys, here's what I'm going to do. They weren't in for murder, these two fellows who are arguing with me. I said, I'm going to rip out the pages in the Bible written by murderers. Let's see here. And I wish I would have said to them, hey, have any of you committed murder? No, but we did other things. Okay, hang on. Jesus and the Father. And this is actually calculated. I know what pages need to be ripped out here. Not that. That's a good section. We need to go over here. That's a good section. Yeah. Murder. You know, the first five books of the Bible, most people think were written by who? Anybody know? You know he murdered somebody? How many of y'all like the Psalms? How many of you are stressing out right now? Do you know who wrote most of the Psalms? Not only was he a murderer, he was a liar, he was an adulterer. How many of you like the New Testament? Turn to your neighbor and say, it's okay. Turn to your neighbor and say, we don't worship the Bible. We worship the one the Bible points to. In fact, this might be a sub-teaching for some of you because in our culture, you know, the Trinity is the Father, Son, and the Holy Scriptures, right? That's not it. It's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit of which the Scriptures point to. So it's okay. You're going to remember this one. You're going to be on your deathbed 50 years from now and saying, I about had a heart attack in church. He ripped the Bible. Oh, yep, here's the book of Romans. How many of y'all like the book of Romans? Did you know the Apostle Paul commissioned the murder of Christ's followers? And the first martyr in the Christian church was a guy by the name of anybody? Stephen. And the Apostle Paul, the Bible says, stood there holding the cloaks of those who picked up the rocks and threw it at him. And he commissioned the death. How many like 1 Corinthians? Goodbye. Of course, 2 Corinthians got to go. That's no good. Yep. Oh, Philippians, one of my favorite. How many like Philippians? Yeah, stinks to be you, Philippians. And then these smaller ones, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We get to Hebrews. Who wrote Hebrews? We don't know. Hebrews is safe. See, now your Bible can fit in your back pocket. Here's the thing. We celebrate the birthday boy because the grace of Jesus covers murderers as well. And I know there are people in this room who probably wouldn't want to fight me like the two gentlemen in Colorado a few years ago, but I know there are people in this room who have erroneously thought that they have done things too wrong, too bad for the grace of Jesus to cover you. I'm telling you, that is just not true. Because Jesus, maybe that's enough, because Jesus, you have done nothing too bad, too wrong. You're not too far gone. You're not too addicted, too messed up. Your marriage isn't too broken. All of these things are not too bad for Jesus Christ to love you. One of my favorite authors, a guy named Brennan Manning. I read his devotional every, it's a 30-day devotional, morning and evening, so there's 60 devotionals. You can stretch it out to 60 days. He says this, he was a priest who became an alcoholic. Note, he wasn't an alcoholic who became a priest. He was a priest who became an alcoholic. And he says this in one of his daily devotionals. It's quoted from his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. Brennan, someone asked him, how could you relapse into alcoholism after you've had encounters with Abba? And maybe you felt the same. How could I find myself here yet again, even though I've walked with God, even though I've encountered God's love? How do I find myself here yet again? Does anybody relate with that? Or how about those of you who know somebody who's fallen off the wagon yet again? Or somebody you know to be a Christ follower who got really angry for that millionth time? Or that follower of Jesus, you know, who just keeps falling into that stupid pattern of behavior. How can it happen? This is how Brennan Manning answered this. He goes, here's how. He answered this in 1990 in the Ragamuffin Gospel. It's possible, he said, because I got battered and bruised. I got battered and bruised by loneliness and failure. Because I got discouraged, uncertain, I got guilt-ridden. And I took my eyes off Jesus because the Christ encounter, Brennan Manning says, it didn't transfigure me into an angel. Anybody relate? Because justification by grace, that's being saved by Jesus, means I've been set in right relationship with God. It doesn't make me the equivalent of a patient etherized on the operating table. He got battered and bruised. And so when we read in our scriptures, the pages that didn't get torn out, that God so loved the world, he meant it. Even broken people, even battered people, even lonely people, even people who have said yes to him and yet make mistakes again and again. And you need to know that in the scriptures, Jesus does get angry at times, but there is no evidence of Jesus getting angry at sinful, broken people. He gets angry at sinful, overly religious people. The only time Jesus exhibits anger towards people, it's people who are religious and have gone to church forever and use their religion to oppress other people. And that's when Jesus got angry. But when he saw a conniver who stole from his neighbors, Jesus saw beyond the sin to the brokenness behind and offered the hand of friendship and said, "Let's go to lunch." When he saw a lonely woman sitting by herself outside in the heat of the day, trying to fill her buckets with water, he didn't see the woman who was stuck in bad marriage after bad marriage, bad choice after bad choice. He saw a woman who was lonely and hurt and broken. And when he saw a woman who was being tortured by the people around, about ready to be killed with stones because adultery was evil, Jesus looked beyond her sin and he saw a lonely little girl who grew up to be a woman who was hurting and alone. And when Jesus saw his former friend who had denied him three times, he didn't see the denial as the end of the game. He saw beyond those denials to the man who was filled with fear. And out of fear, he saw a man filled with shame. And Jesus offered the hand of restoration. When the Bible says, for God so loved the world, the Bible means it. Even murderers. Even you. Brennan Manning went on to say, in the evening of that same day of the devotional that I read of the morning earlier, he says, 21 years later, I stand by what I wrote. Those words are as true for me now as they were then. But I must admit, though, he says, that from where I sit today, the paragraph is a bit much, a little wordy. I believe I now can whittle the lines down. Question, Brennan, how could you relapse into alcoholism after your Abba encounters? Answer, these things happen. These things happen in your life. You make dumb choices. Your friends make dumb choices. Your family members go wayward. These things happen. And in the happenings of life, there is a Savior who loves you and wants to set you free. And quite frankly, he wants to love you and set you free for the sake of others who need his love and need to be set free. That's why we have a goal for the month of December. What is the goal? 100 new peeps to the family. Because there are people in your world who need to know that Jesus loves them. And that's why last week I said to you, who's going to be sitting next to you next week that you're going to invite? Because Jesus is worthy of celebrating and his goodness is fantastic. Do you agree? Well, in case you don't agree, I want to invite my friend up here, Brad. Come on forward. Brad was introduced to you last week as your new Discipleship and Community Connections pastor. Here he is. Have a seat, Brad. And I want Brad to put living flesh on what I just described of how God loves all people and no one is too far gone from the love of Christ. Hey, Brad.
Hey, Rob.
How you doing?
Oh, man, I'm doing really good.
Are you good?
Yeah.
Can you tell us your story?
I would love to tell you my story. So,
Now, every now and then, you're going to have to give these people a look of your handsome face, too.
Yeah, I know. I feel really weird with them. I'm sufficiently nervous, too, which is a weird thing. I'm going to turn a little bit like this.
Okay, good. It's perfect. Yep.
And it's a good thing that it's just my story, because I have a tendency to want to lie when I get nervous for some reason.
These things happen.
Make it sound a lot cooler or something. Yeah, so my experience, man, so I got introduced. I did not grow up in a Christian home. We'd had none of that kind of stuff going on. I wasn't looking for Jesus. I got introduced to a guy about a job while I was awaiting sentencing on my third drunk driving. And it was a guy that I had worked for had hooked me up with this guy. He said, hey, if this guy gets sober, he'll be, he's like, you know, talking of me, that I was talented and had all of this ability or whatever. And so, I was interviewing for a job, essentially. And the guy said,
Hang on.
Yes.
You were interviewing for a job.
Yes.
While in jail.
No.
Okay.
I caught my third drunk driving while I was on paper for my second. And so I say caught like it's going around like a common cold or something, you know. Hey, watch out, they're going around. And so, I was out on, there's a time when from the arrest until, you know, I mean, if anybody knows, there's a process, habeas corpus, the right to due process. Okay. So there's a process that needs to be followed. So I was in that in-between time. I knew that I was going to go to jail. My sentencing guidelines had some jail time, and so I was in that in-between time.
Hold that thought. How many of you know what he's talking about, if you know what I mean? Okay, there we go. Keep going.
All right. So I'm in between. I'm interviewing for this job. The guy says, yeah, cool. You know, gives me some part-time things to do as we're preparing our family because my wife was then my girlfriend, and we had my kid and her are blended thing, and all of us were just like together, and when jail happened, was getting ready to happen, that was all going to get scattered about, so we were trying to put pieces in place as best as we could, and figure out what we were going to do on the other side of that, and so when I got sentenced to jail, the job that I was interviewing for was the facilities position at what was then Third Reformed Church, Center Point Church. And so as I was in jail, Jeff Port, the pastor, started visiting me. And he would come like twice a week. And it was really cool because it didn't take any of my visitation time with my woman, right? Like she could still come up and see me. And because he was clergy, he could come behind the bars. And so it was really cool, man. But like I was highly skeptical. Like church people just scare me. That's current tense.
Like, agreed. Yeah.
Yeah. So I was like, my BS radar was incredibly high, and I'm waiting because I know how y'all roll. You know what I mean? Like, at some point, you're going to try to get a notch in your belt, and like, you're going to get me to say some things. So I'm like, really watching, you know, pumping the brakes around this. And the dude just came, man. He didn't have an agenda. He didn't bring a Bible. He wasn't thumping me. He didn't Romans road me. He didn't do anything. He just talked to me like a normal person, and that was weird. He would leave, and I would like have to reassess all of these stereotypes that I had in my mind. I had plenty of time to think, and so I'm getting ready to get released, and I'm real grateful, you know, and then he hits me with it. And he's like, hey, we do this men's Bible study on Thursday mornings at 6 o'clock. Would you like to come? And the truth, if I could have told it, was no. You know what I mean? Like, I don't want any part of 6 a.m. I don't want any part of men's. Amen. I don't want any part of Bible study and prayer. Like, there was nothing about that I wanted. But I owed him, one, like the dude had given me, I mean, weeks, months, literally, of, you know, twice a week. And also, I really wanted the job. So, like, I thought that would probably look good. And so I started showing up, and man, I was so insecure, like walking in there, and it was a small group, and these cats were high capacity folks. They were like, the guy that owns One Way Products was one of them. Like, I mean, they were in, and so like, I just like come in, and I'm really like skeptical. And there is something when you're expecting judgment and you receive grace that is so disorienting. It's like thinking you're drinking milk and it's Coca-Cola. Yeah. You know what I mean? Like, it rocked me. And I very much wanted what they had. There was something about them, not just like externally, I wanted what they had too, but internally, they were on a different footing, man. There was just something that was so, just drew me into that. And so, man, they welcomed me in, they prayed with me, and you know what was so cool, like I said, man, our life was, we grew up in the world, we didn't have any Christian values or any of this moralistic, you know what I mean, like, we were like YOLO, you know what I mean, like, and so our lives was a mess, especially in a church setting, and so these guys, they never once were like, man, you got to get this stuff figured out, you know, they were just lovingly came alongside of me, and so, man, Jesus got a hold of me and just went to work like a surgeon with surgical precision, cutting and moving, and all the time it was led by love. Like, I can't remember a single transformation that we've come into that was met with judgment. It was all in love, man. Saying yes has always been the path of least resistance, which is just such a weird thing. And so, like was talked about, you know, I got involved in the church. I was growing. I was in a men's group. We were leading Bible study. Like, I was there, and things happen. I love that things happen.
Yeah.
And so I relapsed. I had this idea in my mind that I would do church instead of recovery, and I have a lifetime of experience that says, no, you need to do that and recovery, you know what I mean? But I love to say or instead of and, because I'm very black and white in my thinking, and so I relapsed, and when I did, man, I went off the rails, and where we went to in that short time was worse than where we had gone to before. And the amount of spiritual and emotional abuse that I put my family through and the people around me living inside of the church and scripture whipping and, you know, just this, before God paralyzed the liar in me long enough to see the truth about myself. And the truth was I needed help, and I needed a lot more help than what I thought I needed.
Hang on 1 second.
Yes.
Don't forget where you're going. For those of you who are new here, there's our wonderful friend Billy in the back, and I see some of you like, what's that noise? Billy is on the, he's autistic, and he's making noises. He's just agreeing and loving everything that Brad is saying. So if that's making you anxious, it doesn't need to, all right? And his mom, Nancy, knows that I do this, so you don't have to be anxious about that either. Everybody good?
Good.
Keep going.
Yeah, there's that piece about utterances that we won't even know. So it's a prayer language.
Right,
prayer.
Way to go,
yes,
Billy.
Exactly.
Thank you.
What it is. And so, God paralyzed the liar in me long enough to see the truth about myself, and the truth was that I needed help, man, and I wasn't getting any better, and so I was stuck in that tension of having genuine religious experience, like a genuine conversion experience, and yet here I was 135 pounds, I was really, really sick, like I looked like a Holocaust victim in pageant makeup, you know what I mean, and my delusional mind, I thought I looked like Atlas, because I was like 0.25% body fat, and so like just living in that space. And so I called my boss, and I was just like, dude, I need help, man. And so he helped me get into treatment, talked with my wife, who was, I mean, we were in really rough shape, really, really hurting. Our family was really, really hurting. And so when I was in treatment, I just cried out. And I was just like, God, I'm so sick of doing this, man. This has been my whole life of getting clean and then building a life and building hope and building, you know, a wonderful outlook and then just like destroying it. And then standing in the ashes and looking around. It's like, I have like done this multiple times. I'm so sick of feeling this way. I'm so sick of living like this. I'm so sick of hurting the people that I love. Like, the closer that you were to me, the more of a blast I left in you. And one of the very few times that I heard audibly from God, he said, go back to AA, go back to the basement, go back with those guys and do what they tell you to do. And so I went back. And I started working the 12 steps, and like I had a conversion experience in the office, in Jeff Port's office, in a group of men, right? Like I believe that conversion was real and genuine. Man, I wrote an inventory, a moral inventory. I met Jesus face to face in that process, man. And when I shared that with somebody, like all of that garbage that was in my soul, that stuff that I wasn't but that I was, and when I was completely honest in that spot, again, when you think you're going to get judgment but instead you get grace, I came face to face with what's talked about in Scripture, right? Like, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am. Like, I never experienced that, man. And so I met Jesus in the process of recovery.
That's fantastic. And if I was sitting out there, I'd probably clap for that. That's really awesome. So Jeff brought Jesus in jail.
Yes.
You went there, you worked there in the maintenance capacity, mm-hmm. right? And then you relapsed, and then you got free. How did you get from relapse to a new wave of freedom to now your pastor?
Oh, yeah. I like to skip over a lot of really important details in my story.
No, you did. Yeah. It was good.
So, while I was, shortly thereafter, just this overwhelming sense of what about everybody else? What about those other poor souls that are on the side of that who would desperately love what I've been so freely given? Who's going to help them? Who's going to take it? Who's going to bring the message to them? Who's going to carry it to them? What about the ones that are too afraid to walk in the door? What about the ones who carry so much religious trauma that they would never show up in a place like that? Who's going to be there for them?
You had your own goal of expanding the family of faith by 100.
Yes.
Yeah, keep going.
I had been exposed enough to my grandiose tendencies, so I was like, if I could only help one.
That's fantastic.
It would be worth it.
That's fantastic.
And so, so... God put a print on my life at that point and stamped it as his own. And I kind of made a deal with him, like, if anything happens, you can have it because I'm not doing anything with it anyways. And so then the process became quite clear that I was to pursue this path. Actually, what we initially started down was the idea of planting recovery churches specifically for people and their families in recovery. And so we went through some church planting training, and God was like, yeah, no, these are your people. This is what you're called to do. You are going to set people free. Like, that's what you're going to do with your life. He said, but you're not really equipped for it. So you need some education. And so then I pursued the commission pastor process, and got some theological and biblical and church history and sacraments and all of that, which is an interesting thing. Most people, when they go into that process, really are like, ugh, with the church. So I was like, ugh, with the church my whole life. And I fell in love with the church in the process of education, which
fantastic.
Is
fantastic. That's sweet. Yeah.
Yeah.
So why are you here?
I am here because God has called us to the river for the time to help in the process of taking you guys from seed to sapling, I guess, and moving in that. God has gifted me and us not only with our story in setting captives free and relieving the oppressed, but has also given us a tremendous amount of ability to grow people at depth. And so we're excited to work to grow people at depth. And a part of growth at depth is not only depth this way, but this way. And so we're here, man, and we are dug in.
Fantastic. So this is your pastor, Brad, everybody. Now, I'm going to invite our elders to go to the back, please. And he had to surrender to Jesus, right?
Mm-hmm.
As did I. And today's the day we're going to baptize those of you who want to be baptized as adults who have yet to say yes to Jesus or have yet to be baptized. The process is to go and talk to the elders. They're going to ask you a couple quick questions, get your contact information so we can get you a baptism certificate. And then they're going to drench you. They'll grab you by the back of the head and dunk you three times, right? That's not true. They'll dump water on you three times. We've got some towels for you. While we worship, I believe we have about four songs to engage in worship. And if you're new here, you need to know that when people get baptized, while we're singing with gusto, we kind of interrupt the singing and we just scream and we cheer and we whistle and we clap because it's worthy of celebrating when someone confesses their faith in Jesus Christ, right? Mm-hmm. And so I forgot to remind you, do you have that quote?
I do.
Yeah.
So if you're here and you raised your hand when you know about that in-between time, welcome.
Yeah.
No, I mean, there's a line from the book Slaying the Dragon by William White, and it just grabbed me, and it goes like, you're in the right place. You're with people who understand you and the world you've come from. We accept you for who you are and who you can become. This is a place where miracles can happen.
I want you to say that again. Yeah, that's powerful. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get out of the way, and I'd like you to stand up like you're giving a preaching now. And there's an invitation for all of you to worship, please, worship. And for those of you who have not been baptized yet, head back there and we'll baptize you this morning. But I want you to hear from the preacher some powerful words.
You're in the right place. You're with people like yourself. We understand you in the world you come from. We accept who you are and who you can become. You're in a place where miracles can happen.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.